Egypt to Canaan, A Journey into Fullness. American Cassette Ministries welcomes you to the seventh part in our Bible exposition with Pastor Ron Halverson. Today we'll experience the waters of rest at Elim. Now here is Pastor Halverson.
We followed them through the blood. We followed them through the water to the well of bitterness. And now tonight we need to follow them to the waters of rest, to Elim, the place of healing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and let's ask the Holy Spirit to be with us tonight. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee first of all for the fact that this place stands here today because of faith. We thank Thee for our young people, Father. We pray that this might be a training school for their minds and their hearts, their souls. That our young people might leave this place as missionaries. They might leave this place filled with the Holy Spirit, dedicated to the cause of Christ and the finishing of the work. I pray, God, that the young people here will be committed to the task which lies before them. That we older people stand behind them and stand beside them and watch as they increase and we decrease. Now, Father, we pray, lean out of heaven with Thy grace. Enfold us in Thy arms of love. Forgive us where we have erred. Cleanse us and help us to be Thy children. God, we pray that You'll have for us a message of healing tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. The story of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is not just a story of history. A story of a nation in making, it's more than that. It's a story of the plan of God for every life, every Christian life. It's a story of the progress that men and women make through faith. The maturity that men and women find in Jesus Christ, in the blood and in the water. And what we're really talking about is not the children of Israel, but what we're talking about is the dealings of God with His children through the centuries. We come now to Elim, the place of healing. You see, when trouble tumbles in on us, when sickness strikes us, when tribulation terrifies us and fear engulfs us, we need healing. We need healing of our bodies, we need healing of our minds, we need healing of our spirits. And when that healing comes, there comes a time, a need for convalescence, a time for rest. A few weeks ago in our study, we discovered that Israel, in a journey from Egypt to Canaan, came to a place of trouble. They came to a place of trial. They came to a place of temptation. It was the bitter waters of Marah. And there's not a man or woman who's ever been through the blood, who's ever been born again, who's ever come to an experience with Christ, that hasn't come face to face with trouble, face to face with problem, face to face with temptation, face to face with bitterness. It was there at Marah that Israel faced death. And every man and every woman and every young person, every child in this place, somewhere along the line, you're going to come face to face with bitterness. And then came the miracle. The thrusting in of the tree representing the cross of Jesus Christ. The sweetening of the water and the life-giving water given to the children of Israel. The bitter water is made sweet by the plan and the program of God. God provided healing. He provided healing at Marah. Now it's interesting to see that the next place that Israel comes to was the place of rest. The place of rest comes after the place of healing. The place of rest comes in the middle of the wilderness. The place of rest comes between Egypt and Canaan. The place of rest comes between the regeneration and the sanctification. The place comes, it's a place of rest. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus, the 15th chapter. And I want you to notice this place in the story of the journey into fullness, righteousness by faith. Notice here Exodus, the 15th chapter. And I want you to focus your attention, your mind, on verse 27. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. From bitterness, from healing to resting. And this is how it should be in our Christian experience. When God heals us, we should enjoy the rest. When God justifies us, God regenerates us, we should enjoy the rest, the full rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, reveals this rest that should come to every born-again Christian. I want you to notice in Hebrews, and turn with me to the 4th chapter, and I want you to look at verse 9, thinking of the rest of Elim. Notice verse 9, the Bible says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now this is not only speaking of the Sabbath rest. And as an evangelist, I've used this verse many times, showing the significance of the Sabbath, if God had given them another day. But there's more important meaning to this rest. There's more important meaning to the rest that God gave at creation. This is speaking of a deeper meaning, a deep spiritual rest, a deep rest that every man born of God comes into, a rest in the soul, a relaxation of the soul, a resting in God, a trust that leads to rest. Now, there are two kinds of rest mentioned in the Bible. The Bible says, "Come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he proceeds to say, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." And to men and women and young people who spend their lives trying to seek happiness, trying to find happiness, and running and running and running and running after all the bubbles that burst before their eyes, there comes a time when they rest in God. When men and women who are in business think the only important thing is getting ahead and buying and building and getting ahead, and they spend their time, efforts, sweating by the sweat of their brow, building up a business, and then they come face to face with God and they find a rest. And then he says, "Take my yoke upon me, ye shall find rest for your souls." Now, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we know and understand the given rest. We understand that God, after he finished creation, after he created the world, that God sat down, God rested, God blessed, and God sanctified that day. The seventh day was sanctified in the sight of God. And because we acknowledge God as our creator, and because we love him as our creator, and we his creatures, we rest on the Sabbath, we keep it holy unto God. But there's more to rest than the Sabbath rest. There's more to rest than that seventh day sanctified. There's a rest that men and women, Christians, born again, come into every day. They come into every hour. They come into every minute. It's a holy rest, a sanctified rest, a rest of the soul. Now we can prove beyond a question of doubt the origin and validity of the Sabbath observance. Our children can tell us why the Sabbath was created, how it was given, when it was given. And I've given Bible studies and I've given baptismal classes, and these little kids raise their hands and they talk about that rest. They know what to do on the Sabbath and what not to do. But when you talk to them about rebirth and regeneration, and you talk to them about a spiritual rest in God, they are restless. It's because they haven't come to Elim. They haven't come to Elim. To Elim. And so there's a given rest. But also there is a found rest. It's a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A submission to Jesus. And that's what we're talking about in Exodus 15, verse 27. They came to Elim where there were so many wells and there were so many palm trees, and they encamped there. It reminds me of that beautiful hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak and thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, lead me to I want no more. Feed me to I want no more." That's the rest. The rest in Elim. You know, archaeologists have tried to find Elim. And many of them believe that it's that fertile valley between Suez and between Sinai. And apparently the rainy season it would fill up and pour out in torrents into the Red Sea. Now I want to point out that this is not Canaan. You see, Canaan still lay ahead. It was still afar off. This is not the fullness we're speaking when we speak about Canaan fullness. That's sanctified fullness. But it represents the fullness of the blessing of Christ in the wilderness. The place to which God is bringing all His people if they will not fall by the wayside through disobedience and through unbelief. He's a wonderful God. He has a place. He leads us to Marah. He leads us through bitterness and trial and tribulation. And then He leads us to rest in Elim. Do you know that rest tonight? Can you say amen? Do you know that rest tonight? Do you know what it is to come and encamp in the protection of Elim? Do you know what it is to come and encamp and drink of the waters of Elim and rest at Elim? Do you know that beautiful experience of healing and restfulness? Restfulness. The experiences of healing and the experiences of trusting is a part of righteousness by faith. And so with this in mind, I want you to notice three things about Elim. First of all, the restfulness of its security. They came to Elim. I've known of some ministers calling this experience of Israel the wanderings in the wilderness. But it's not the wanderings in the wilderness. Here Israel is not wandering, they're being guided. Here Israel is not lost, it's being guided. There's a cloud by day and there's a fire by night. God led them to Marah and God leads them to Elim. They are not lost and they are not wandering and they are not walking around not knowing which way to go. They know the direction they're going. They're heading in that direction, but they come upon Elim. You see, there's security in the fact that you know you're going in the right direction. And I want to say to every man and every woman tonight and every young person, you can have the assurance that you're heading in the right direction. You can be secure tonight in Jesus Christ if you've put your trust in Him. They came to Elim. Remember, they came through the Red Sea. By the direction of God. They came under the fire and under the cloud and it followed them. And I tell you, it was leading. It was the Spirit of God that was leading them through that wilderness. And they were going in the right direction and they were not wandering. They were heading in the right way. You should not be wandering about in your experience with Jesus. You should be going towards Him, ever looking upward, ever moving upward, ever going out by faith. Will you turn with me to Romans 8, chapter, the 14th verse? But Paul catches a meaning of this fullness in these words, Romans, the 8th chapter. And I want you to notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of what? God. Too many of you think that your life is a blunder. That your life is a wandering. It's not a wandering. It's under direction. God has a plan for your life. Young man, young woman, God has a plan for your life. Mr., Mrs., God has a plan for your life. He's directing you if you would just submit your life to the Holy Spirit. He will direct you to Marah. He will direct you beyond Marah. He'll direct you to Elim and He'll lead you into Canaan. And I thank God for that tonight. That no matter how bitter the experiences are in life, no matter how bitterness the sin is in our lives, we can come out of it through the healing of that tree thrust in the water, and then we can go to rest and rest in the sanctifying security of Jesus Christ's grace and power. I don't know why it is the fundamentalist alone speaks about eternal security. Because if we have Jesus Christ, we are secure, and we're secure for eternity. That's why God says, no one can pluck us out of His hands. That's security. And I can be secure tonight in Jesus Christ and I can rest in that promise. And our great problem is because we come to Marah, we forget that God is still leading us. And because we've come to a bitter experience and because we've fallen into sin or because we've wandered off the path for a few moments, we forget that God is still ever leading us and He'll bring us upward and outward. And one of the great experiences of being a child of God is to know when you are being led by the Spirit of God. Know when you are being directed. Israel had no question about the direction and the guidance of God. They questioned the results of God's guiding, but they never doubted that He was guiding. They could see with their eyes. They did not wander into Elim. They came into Elim. Do you know the place of God's appointment in your life? Do you know it? Do you have that security tonight? If not, you're not being guided by the Spirit. You're being guided by emotions. You're being guided by feeling. You're being guided by your minds. You're not being guided by the Spirit. And some people think their religious experience is just the feeling that they have at that moment, or that their experience is just the knowledge that they have at that moment, that we know enough. But I'll tell you, under the Spirit's direction, we are indwelt and infilled with the Holy Spirit. We have the direction to go. They came to Elim. I like that. But secondly, was not only security there in that direction of God, there was protection. There was protection. Elim. Now, there's some confusion as to the meaning of that word, Elim. And I've tried to look up what different scholars have said about the word. Some say that it's translated palm trees. In other areas, they say it's translated oak trees. And still others say that it's translated ram or stag. But if you gather all these things and all these meanings together, there's no doubt that it means shelter. It means strength. They had a sense of shelter under the palm trees. They had a sense of strength and security. And to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to be sheltered and to be strengthened by His grace. Sheltered under the righteousness of Jesus Christ tonight. Isn't that marvelous? I can be sheltered under Jesus Christ tonight. You can be sheltered tonight under Jesus Christ, the protection against the desert, that oasis. Think of them wandering there, coming from the bitter waters, and now wandering through the desert, or being directed through the desert, and coming to what? They came to that beautiful oasis, an oasis in the desert. Have you ever been in a desert and seen an oasis? Well, nowadays you're riding on Route 40 across Arizona, and you see an oasis. It's a A&W root beer stand. An oasis. Quench your thirst. If you have a thirst in your soul, brothers and sisters, young people, if you have a thirst in your soul, why not rest in Jesus Christ tonight? Why not drink of the living water tonight? Moses says there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. There's significance in those numbers. You see, expositors down through the ages have told us that there's significance between 12 and 70. And you know that to be a fact, those of you who've studied prophecy. And the significance of 12 and the significance of 70. Remember, there were 12 apostles. Remember in the New Testament Revelation, that number 12 comes up time and again. You see, it's symbolic to the meaning of the significance that there is sufficiency. The number speaks of sufficiency. I tell you, it speaks of the sufficiency of resting in Elim, resting in Jesus Christ, resting in God. There's a significance. There's water and there's shelter and there's protection. And here I see the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. Water is symbolic of what? What is it symbolic of? Water. What's wrong? We afraid tonight of something? We asleep? I can't sleep. It's ringing in here. I don't know. What's the Holy Spirit symbolic of? What is it symbolic of? All right. What is the water symbolic? Oh, no. The water is not only symbolic of people. The water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. That's right. I'll show you in a few moments. But the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Will you turn with me to John 4? You see, when he says they came to Elam and there were 12 wells, water, it's speaking of the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. You cannot rest in God until you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
All right, let's look at it. John 4. And I want you to notice verse 13 and 14. All right. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Everlasting, springing up into everlasting life. You see, it's a great thing to exchange a bucket for a well. You see, remember this woman in the story came to the well with a bucket and she went back to the village with a well of living water. You see, a well that would never run dry. She came to a well with a bucket. She was running back and forth to the village with a bucket. And that's how many of us are in our Christian experience. We're always running and running out of water somewhere along the line. And then we run back to the well. And then we come a week of prayer and we run to the well. And then 3 weeks later we're thirsty and our bucket's empty. And so we're hoping for another week of prayer. And then we run back. But I tell you, when you receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, why, you're a well living, bubbling over from now to eternity. That's what the book says. They came to Elam. Have you come to Elam in your experience with God? A well of living water that never runs dry. I tell you, that well's never run dry. Isn't that a fact? Now, we might have gone to some other fountains, bubbling fountains, but they're not the fountain. When we take of that fountain, it never runs dry. Never runs dry. They say there's a well in Africa, or South Africa, that bubbles up, a bubbling spring, that when the tide is out, you can see the water bubbling up. And you can drink of that water as long as the tide's out. But once the tide covers it, you don't know where it is unless you dive down deep. But the water's still bubbling. And even with that ocean over it, the water's still bubbling up, springing up. It's bubbling up. In the Christian's life, circumstances never cover up the spring of living water. Trials cannot cover up this well of living water. Persecution cannot cover up the spring of living water. Failure cannot cover up the spring of living water. Sin cannot cover up the beautiful bubbling water. Fallen, broken humanity can never cover it up. It bubbles up into everlasting life. They came to a place of 12 wells. Now this speaks of the Spirit's sufficiency, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, this came after deliverance. It came after baptism. It came after a period of bitterness. In the book of John chapter 4, it is the indwelling of the Spirit. In chapter 7, it is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I hope to preach a series of prayer meetings on the Holy Spirit and bring this out to you. But turn with me to the 7th chapter of John. And I want you to look at verse 38 and 39. The 7th chapter, verse 38 and verse 39. Notice what the Bible says. And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of the belly shall flow rivers of water. And notice verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Bible says what? That water which he says will spring forth and spring up in you is the Holy Spirit. Now what is the water? What's the water? Holy Spirit. All right. A person born again can know the indwelling of the Spirit, but not know the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Follow me closely. You can know the indwelling without the infilling. And what makes the difference? Oh, well, Jesus said, after he is glorified, just as the Holy Spirit was not given in profusion and infusion until Pentecost, after Jesus was glorified, the Holy Spirit experimentally is not poured forth in profusion or infusion until Jesus Christ is glorified in your life. Why are you having the struggle? Why are you having the struggle? Why are you defeated since your spiritual escape from Egypt? Why? Why do you feel so weak? It has to do with the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. It has to do with a well of water springing up into eternal life. Is Christ glorified in your life? Is He Lord of all in your life? Is He sovereign in your life? Then He is the Spirit. 12 wells. There are 12 months in a year, and the Holy Spirit is sufficient for every month. Can you say amen? There are 12 months in a year, and the Holy Spirit is sufficient for every month. You don't have to have a high experience in December and lose it in February. You can be high year-round. High year-round through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sufficient all year. Remember the miracles of the feeding 5,000. There were 12 baskets left over. It speaks of the sufficiency of God. Plenitude of His power. That's what it's talking about in Elam. They came to Elam and they were satisfied. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with our spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Do you know what is to be indwelt with the Spirit and infilled with the Spirit? It's important to the success of your journey from Egypt to Canaan. It's important. There were 12 wells of sufficiency of the Spirit, and there were 70 palm trees. And that's the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And let me show it to you. See, God doesn't give you a symbol without giving you a meaning to that symbol. And we can read the Scriptures and read over it, get through the Bible in a year, and not really understand it, study it. 12 months, the Holy Spirit is sufficient. 70 palm trees. Let's look at Psalms 1, verse 3. I like this chapter of Psalms. And so I want you to turn with me. Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall" what? "Prosper." Now there's three things that this tree suggests to me as I read it. One, life. You see, the Savior made it clear when He said, "The words I speak unto you are spirit and are" what? "Life." All the words of Scripture are life. The Bible is called a living book. As I read the Bible, it is life, life more abundantly. And when I see the 70 palm trees, they speak to me of life coming from the waters, life coming from the Spirit. And how did this word come to us but by the Spirit? And how do we have discernment for this word but by the Spirit? And how can I know the meaning of the Scripture without the Spirit? And He's saying to the children of Israel in Elam, He's saying to you, you need the Spirit and you need the Word. And He's saying to every born-again Christian, you need the Spirit and you need the Word. Young man, if you don't study the Word, you're going to dry up like a desert and you're going to lose out in the end. Young woman, if you don't know, aren't known of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're not known by the Word of God, you're going to dry up in life. I see life in the palm tree, and I see life in Elam. But I see also growth when I see a tree. A tree grows if it's normal. When you become a child of God, you have a life. But there's something else you add to this life day by day, moment by moment, week by week. You call it sanctification. It's growth into maturity. I was living in California a few years ago, and I'm not very good at the garden, at green things. I'd have to be like Brother Leisky and spray them green with green paint. But I'm not too good with greenery. You can understand that. But I was going to make our yard look beautiful, and I was going to grow something, elephant ears. How many of you have seen elephant ears? All right. Now, I didn't cut it off an elephant and plant them. No, it's just something different. A little plant. And so I planted my elephant ears, and I planted 3 palm trees. And I walked out after the first week and looked, and nothing happened to those palm trees. I watered it, dug around it, patted it, talked to it. 4 weeks went by. Nothing happened to those palm trees. I couldn't see the growth of those palm trees. 2 months went by, 4 months, and I began to see just little changes. Minute little changes. I can't wait to go back and see the 3 palm trees I planted 2-3 years ago. If they're healthy, they're growing. Can't you see what God is saying at Elam? If you're healthy, you're going to grow. There's growth. The 70 palm trees, a tree suggests growth, and the Bible says when you become a child of God, you receive the abundant life, but there's something of growth adding to this life, and that's a part of sanctification, that's a part of justification, that's a part of righteousness by faith, growing and adding to the stature of Jesus Christ in you. Peter tells us that by appropriating the great promises, we become partakers of divine nature. That's the abundant life. And where there is life, there is growth. New babes will grow up. When my first child came along, Ronnie, I expected him to grow. Now he comes up to me every day and looks down at me and says, "Dad, I think I'm taller than you." I said, "Yeah, but you're not bigger than me." He may be taller, but he's not bigger. But to see him grow, to see Diane grow, is a parent's delight, isn't it? To see your child grow. It's God's delight to see you come to Elam and to grow. It's God's delight to see you grow. But thirdly, let me ask this question. Have you life? Have you growth? But thirdly, I not only see life and growth, but I see fruit. Fruit. The Bible says, abiding in the Word that we might produce fruit. Are you a soul winner? Are you working for the missionary work of this church? Are you witnessing by what you say? Are you witnessing by what you do? Are you inviting men and women? Are you out there witnessing? You'll bear fruit. They came to Elam to protection, to restfulness, life, growth, and fruit. I want to come to Elam. And I want to enjoy the well of living water and be sheltered under the palm of His Word and find rest in my soul. Don't you? Don't you? Why not? Why not open your heart to Christ tonight and say, "Lord, come in"? Why not open your will to the Holy Spirit tonight and say, "Holy Spirit, fill me tonight"? Why not say to God, "I want to come to the restfulness of being a Christian. I want peace and rest." And He'll give it to you. Father, which art in heaven, I thank You for the story of the children of Israel, Egypt to Canaan. God, may this church come into a new experience of rest in Jesus Christ. May every man, every woman, every young person here tonight, may they decide to open their heart to You. God, they might have wandered off the trail. Father, they may be discouraged tonight. They may even have thought to give up. What's the use? They may have broken Your commands and Your laws. But dear Lord, please bring them through this bitterness of Marah into Elam. Please tell them the rest that You want to give them. You will give them if they'll just open up to You. In Jesus' name, amen.